We have landed squarely in the season of Lent. There's nothing like the Great Litany, which opened our service today, to bring us fully into the season, to make us mindful of all the needs in our lives, our community, and our world. That lengthy prayer brings to mind the needs that we are tempted to overlook or even ignore. And on this first Sunday of the season dedicated to self-examination and repentance, prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and reading and meditating on God's holy word, each year our gospel reading is the story of the temptation of Christ, taken from one of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. This year we have Luke's telling of Christ's 40 days in the wilderness with the evil one, the devil. Jesus' temptations are real. He's been in the wilderness praying for 40 days, here a long time. Be reminded of Moses' 40 days on the mountain, Elijah's 40 days on the mountain, and the wanderings of the newly freed slaves for 40 years in their own wilderness journey. 40 days is important. Hearing 40 brings all those stories to mind and lets us know that this is part of an ongoing event. Jesus' temptation is an event in a long line of successive events. Everything before now has been leading up to what is happening now through Jesus. The devil begins tempting Jesus, probably tormenting him. Jesus is tired and hungry. 40 days in the wilderness can seem like 40 years. The devil, knowing exactly how Jesus is feeling and knowing exactly who Jesus is, says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." The better translation would be, "Since you are the Son of God," not "if." The devil knows who he is dealing with, and he knows this temptation to be real. And it's not light, nor is it damaging. If Jesus turns this stone to bread, he can turn all stones to bread and feed all the hungry people. This is not the way, nor is this the time. He will feed the hungry, 5,000 of them and more, but not by succumbing to the tempting of the devil, but by relying on God. The first temptation having failed, the devil tries another tactic. He offers power, authority over the world, which he claims is under his control. Again, this is not something to be taken lightly. Many strong characters have been broken by the temptation and lure of power and authority. And were Jesus to take this offer, the people who had been living under the tyrannical rule of Rome would be free from that domination. So again, the temptation is not only real, but it would have a positive effect. And again, the timing is wrong, and the one making the offer is wrong. In a reversal of the order of the temptations from Matthew's gospel, Luke saves the temptation at the temple for last. For Luke, the temple is of utmost importance, as is Jerusalem. "Throw yourself down from here," says the devil, "because scriptures say angels will protect you." The devil quotes scripture. Psalm 91, the very one that we prayed together a few minutes ago. The devil quotes our scripture to suit his purposes. Scripture can be used or misused by anyone to suit any purpose. And sadly, the misuse of scripture to support one's own agenda has happened on any number of occasions. Here, the devil tempts Jesus to test God. Not to test that God is faithful, so much as to show this test that God is. Both the devil and Jesus know that God is faithful and that God is always true to God's word. But Satan wants to conscript Jesus into a show, to put him on display. Jesus will offer his life in Jerusalem, but not on the devil's command. This is not the right time. Following the devil's direction is never the right plan. Each of us has our own weak points, our own temptations. It sometimes seems that the devil knows our hearts as well as God does, that the devil knows our weak places and hones right in on them. Most of the time when we think of temptation, we think of overt or obvious temptations, or the temptation to act in a way that we know is harmful or hurtful to ourselves or others. For some of us, those temptations are quite real and quite dangerous. Yesterday afternoon, Father Michael Rich and I were joined by 10 teenagers in the library here at Grace. All of these folks were gathered with us because they had been tasked with giving a talk at the upcoming Happening weekend. As we listened to their talks one by one, I was impressed by their writing and speaking skills. But I was more impressed with the weight of their lives and their openness and honesty about their struggles. Looking back on my own life and the teenage years of my own children, I am struck by how many temptations teenagers are challenged by. Some of them are life-threatening. I was saddened to hear more than one of these poised and beautiful young people talk about having suicidal thoughts and even attempts. I was so relieved and glad that they had not succeeded. After a couple of the more revealing talks were shared, one young man made this comment. You spend all this time around people and you think you know them, but there's just so much that you don't know. Why is that? Is it because we hide parts of ourselves? The selves that are fearful and apprehensive and scared and lonely? Or is it because we're too busy to pay attention to what others are experiencing in their lives? One of the most prevalent and dangerous temptations we face is the temptation not to notice, not to engage with others in our midst. In a culture that reveres busyness, not slowing down or taking time to notice or engage with other people is easy, and even subtly or not so subtly supported. Once upon a time, when two people encountered each other, the exchange would be something like, "Hi, how you doing?" The anticipated response would be, "Fine, and you?" The subtle change that has occurred is in the response, which so often is, "I'm busy," or even, "Busy? You?" Neither of these pseudo-interactions expect an open sharing about the intricacies of life. But the shift in response speaks to the values in our culture. Being fine, being okay, being good, whether real or just noted, is not as valuable in our world today as being busy. With the shift to text messaging over conversation and tweeting versus taking the opportunity for real time spent with each other face to face, is less and less. Text messaging is not inherently bad. Twitter is not inherently bad, nor is Facebook or LinkedIn or any other form of communication or connection in our ever-evolving world of technology. Turning stones into bread isn't bad either. The question is always, On whom do we rely? The tempter knows each of our hearts. He knows those places where we are most vulnerable. If we rely on God, if we keep our hearts, minds, our focus on God, we will not be misled. This season of Lent offers us the opportunity to re-engage and recommit, to turn our focus away from worldly distractions and temptations, from self-occupation and self-reliance, and to return to a right relationship with God and with each other. Let us not be so busy that we ignore the opportunity that this season offers us, the opportunity to pay attention to God and to each other, to be fully engaged in our life and in our faith, to know more about God, about each other, and about ourselves. We are on this journey of life and faith together. Let us resist the temptation to forget that. And let us always fully rely on God, our Maker and Redeemer. Amen.